Raising the Bets is brought to you by the StarQuest Production Network and is made possible by our many generous patrons. If you'd like to support the podcast, please visit sqpn.com/give. You're listening to Raising the Bets, a family podcast of pirates and penguins. We're a Catholic couple raising five kids outside of Boston. Join us as we share the joys and challenges of marriage, homeschool, and our adventures near and far as we make sense of the world and experience the best parts of our culture. I'm Dom Bettinelli.
And I'm Melanie Bettinelli.
So Melanie, today, did you notice in the car ride over to my brother's house, the kids singing their song?
Yes.
Dumb toys to buy. So many dumb toys to buy.
Okay, so
I have to explain people, where that comes from.
Do people know about the Dumb Ways to Die video? Probably not.
Like 4 or 5 years ago, maybe now, there was this Australian mass transit system had a PSA, a video, an ad about being safe around the rails, around the trains. And so it was a humorous animated video of dumb ways to die. And then, like, it had these cartoon characters all, like, sticking your head in a wasp nest, you know, being thrown outside of a space capsule, you know, all these weird things, right? All these dumb ways to die. So I guess it had to be months ago, we were going over to my brother's house. You weren't there, but I had the kids in the car, and we started singing. They were talking about dumb toys, like, oh, that toy is so stupid, I would never want that toy. And I started singing dumb toys to buy.
I think it started when they passed, they told me it started when they were passing McDonald's and thinking about dumb Happy Meal toys.
Yes, they've got so many dumb Happy Meal toys. And so that started. So now every time we're in the van driving to my brother's house,
driving down that stretch of highway,
they start singing dumb toys to buy. Now, it just seems kind of silly, except it forces them to be quite creative in coming up with rhyming couplets of dumb toys.
Right, because the rule is you can sing the chorus, and then you have to sing about two different toys, and they have to be rhyming couplets.
Right, and it has to be dumb toys. It has to be funny. Like ridiculous, improbable toys, or that sort of thing.
Or stupid toys people have given us so that we've got it at Happy Meals.
Including the ghost tank, by the way, showed up.
I was really happy that showed up. So my brothers, when we were little, they had a toy tank, you know, the kind of like
electronic.
Yeah.
It made
shooting noises. It had a turret. It had a turret that turned, and it, like, you know, was self-driving, and it had, you know, it ran on batteries. Well, at some point they took the batteries
out. Because every parent gets to the point where they're like, I cannot stand this thing anymore. Take the batteries
out. But the weird thing about the ghost tank and why it's called the ghost tank is that it continued to make noises long after the batteries were gone. I mean, years, decades after the batteries were gone, the ghost tank still continued to make shooting noises when you push the buttons.
That's like some kind of wicked long capacitor or something like that. It had to be, or something. Or it acquired power across the dimensions from the demon realm.
I'm telling you, we were convinced that it was haunted as kids. And so we've told the story to our kids, and now it's become
part of family lore,
apocryphal family lore, the stuff of legends,
the stuff of legend, like the Twins of Legend, which is a whole other thing I'm not going to get into. But yes, so we were heading to my brother's house because today, well, let's back up.
No, just keep going. It was my
niece's high school graduation party. She graduated from school, her high school, this week, yesterday. Probably
yesterday,
which was Saturday of Memorial Day weekend. And so they had their graduation party today, which at my brother's house is usually an outdoor party. But we've been getting, you know, Noah's Ark levels of rain the last few days anyway. And we're going to be getting more. And so we were all indoors. It was nice, but it was a lot of people in a small space.
It was loud.
And it was loud. And Anthony got a headache. And we were like, made our excuses after about an hour or 2 hours. We were there. We had to make our excuses and go. But it was we got to see my mom and dad. And that's the big thing, to see my mom and dad these days. And to see Catherine, to say congratulations.
Yes, and Catherine is heading off to my alma mater, which makes me really happy.
Yes, she is. She is selected University of Dallas as her school of choice, which is nice. She could have picked Steubenville, but no, that's fine. I'm okay with it. I mean, there's other kids that can go to Steubenville, maybe. It's fine. It doesn't need them. In fact, Steubenville doesn't want them. Steubenville's too good for. Never mind.
This is our beautiful niece Catherine we're talking
just
about.
Just kidding. I am
Mr.
kidding.
Mr. Ranty.
I am obviously not upset about her. Actually, very happy for her that she went to University of Dallas. It's a great school. It's not Steubenville, but it's a great school.
In any case.
So, yes, it was her graduation party. And we will go to that. And it was very nice to see everybody. The part of it is I like talking to my nephews, especially like Peter and Joe. And of course, John Paul is in the Army now. He's at flight school learning how to fly helicopters. But Pete is he's an interesting guy. He's a screenwriter, not by profession, but by evocation, although he's trying to make it a profession because he's actually got screenplays that are out there being considered. But it's fun to talk about stuff like that with him. So, yeah. So the party, and then we came home and everybody is wiped because we are a family of introverts, and being at a party for 2 hours is enough to drain us completely.
Yeah, pretty much.
Yeah. But that's also not the only big thing that happened today.
Right. In fact, that was the lesser of the two big things that happened today.
But first, are we working our way backwards?
Yes, we're going backwards.
Okay. All right. I didn't have it written down this way, but I guess we are working our way backwards in time. So this morning was Lucia's first communion, which was nice. So we had arranged with our pastor to do a first communion for Lucy. She's not in our parish's religious ed. We are forming our kids, you know, at home, but just like we're homeschooling faith formation.
Right. We're homeschooling everything. So why would we not homeschool that?
Bella's in the parish confirmation program, but Lucy's in the, we've done it for all of them at home. And so I contacted him and said, hey, you know, she's ready to receive her first communion. When can we do that? And Father picked Trinity Sunday, which is awesome.
Yeah. Very awesome day to yeah. Actually, Bella was baptized on Trinity Sunday, too. It was a different
day
of the month, but it was Trinity Sunday,
right?
Which was kind of cool, too.
Because Trinity Sunday is the Sunday after Pentecost, whenever that falls. The big deal with this one is, as we've said many times, and you're probably tired of hearing, is we weren't sure how she would be able to receive First Communion in the first place because of her allergies, her food allergies, the wheat and all the other stuff. Which, as you know, as if you've been listening for any length of time, she's grown out of, thank God, just in time for her to receive her first communion. So it was doubly special. Father's, our parish has still got the COVID restrictions, so we're still in masks and we're still every other pew and all that sort of stuff. So he set us up in a special pew on the side and set up a kneeler just for her so she could receive there, which I thought was kind of nice that she could receive while kneeling. You know, that was
very nice.
Special. She was very cute in her. In fact, I'll try to put as the episode artwork, a picture from the church of all of us. You'll get to see her in her first communion dress.
Or you could use the one with the umbrella.
Okay, except you take pictures wrong for episode art, and you take portrait photos of everything instead of landscape photos. If you want me to use it for episode art, you have to take landscape photos. There's a photo that you took. It's very, as I said, rainy and windy, and so I was trying to walk with her and hold an umbrella over her as we went to the church.
And I was like trying to just snap a cute picture of the two of you walking together, and as I'm snapping the photo, the wind turns the umbrella upside down.
Inside out, and blows my hat off.
And so you're like grappling with the umbrella while Lucy is kind of looking up in surprise at it, and it was just the most charming photo.
Maybe I'll put the two photos that you took side by side. Well, maybe we'll get it that way. We'll see how it works out. She received her first communion and it was really nice. I think she was nervous. Do you think she was nervous?
She was nervous.
She was nervous.
She was cutely nervous.
Yeah.
But she was fine. She
And that was the same dress that Bella and Sophie used, right?
Sophie did. Bella made her first communion in one of your sister's first communion dresses. There was some confusion as to if it was Evelyn's or Francesca's.
Oh.
In any case.
But where'd that end up, back with Evie?
Yeah, because Sophia and Cecilia made their first communions at the same time. So Cecilia was wearing that dress.
Oh, okay.
And then we bought a new one for Sophie.
And then Lucy got to wear it. And now the next time that dress will be worn will be by one of our granddaughters.
It was,
sorry. She's crying.
It's a really nice dress, and it she is. Looked beautiful in it, just like Sophie did.
Yes, her little veil, her little white mask, which was cute.
Yeah, I got her a pretty white mask to go with it, and it looks really nice.
And hopefully no one will have to wear that again. So first communion went well, and your sister, Teresa, got to go with us, which was nice.
Right. And it was Teresa's first time to be able to get to Mass in a long time.
Really, like over a year at this point.
Right.
Right.
So she was especially grateful for that as well. My sister's allergic to wheat.
Where Lucy's allergies come from. Your side of the family.
Yeah, pretty much. So she can't receive the host at all. And Father was kind enough to prepare a chalice just for her that she was able to receive communion for the first time in a long time. And so it was doubly special because it was not a first communion, but just sort of a return after a long absence.
Mm, first communion after a long time.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it was nice to have Teresa here. Like we've mentioned last week, having Teresa here, she hadn't been able to visit in more than a year. And so she was able to come and be with us for a couple of weeks. And I know especially the kids were ecstatic to have her here. So that was nice. So that was First Communion today. And of course, First Communion is preceded by First Confession, which was Friday.
Right.
And Father had arranged that for Lucy. And so. So we're in a parish collaborative. We have three different churches, three different parishes in our collaborative in the town. And so the confessions were at the other one of the other churches. So we ended up going over there. It was funny because we talked about this all week. Like we kind of knew, but like an hour before we needed to go, I came out and said, okay, so we're leaving in about, half an hour or whatever like
and
that.
And Lucy said, that's today?
Like, why are you surprised? And then the poor thing, she got all upset because she was surprised.
But she was fine.
Yeah. She was fine. It was all right. She just was shocked and nervous. But we got to the church. Father was late. He wanted us to be there a little early so we wouldn't have to be in amongst everyone else. And it was fine.
So she wouldn't have to wait in line and like be nervous about a lot of other people being around.
She could go first. And so she was able to go, and I think it went okay. It reminded me a lot of when Bella made her first confession.
Yes.
Which was not planned. That was just Father going, are you ready for your first confession, to little 8-year-old Bella? And she's like, sure.
And no, he said, you want to go now? And she said, okay.
he thought he was going to like shock her, and she was like, no, I'm ready. So up they went to the sanctuary, two chairs pulled out. And she sat and had her first confession, and it was the same sort of thing where it was in the sanctuary with her. So it was very cute. And then you and I got to go, and a couple of the kids.
Yes.
Got to go.
Some of the kids were likewise not remembering that it was that day, and were just like, I don't know if I'm ready.
Yeah, I don't think I'm ready.
You sprang this on me, Mom.
Right. So that's fine. It's fine. I mean, I reminded once again that we should be making more of an effort to go on a more regular basis.
Yes, especially now that things are getting back to normal.
Right. I was going to say, it had been quite a while because of all the restrictions and all the where.
Yeah, we went at Christmas, I guess.
You got to go at Christmas.
You hadn't. You were busy.
Yeah, I was probably working or somewhere. But you and the others got to go, which is good. But it had been quite a while for me. So I'm glad that I got to go. And I feel so much better. It was nice.
Yeah, it was really beautiful. And
Father Mike is so good. All of our priests at our parish, because they're all like either Haitian or African, right?
Or Cape Verdean.
So one African, one Haitian, and one Cape Verdean priest. And they're all so fantastic. They're all so good. And they're gentle, but not like, how do I put it? They're encouraging. But they're calling you on, like they're not like saying, "Oh, poo-pooing your sins." They're like, Yes, yes.
I don't remember. You can do better. I don't remember the name of the priest I went to, but he was awesome. He was just all about, like, he gave me a little mini homily on divine mercy and how much God loves me.
Wow.
And I felt like completely bathed in love. I felt so loved. It was awesome.
So what did you confess? I'm just kidding.
You're so funny.
I almost got her. So,
and then we had Chick-fil-A afterwards.
We did.
Because that parish happens to be near Chick-fil-A, which is way on the other side of town.
And it's
from
like
us.
The only Chick-fil-A within 20 miles of us. Like, and it's new. It's like within the last couple of years it's there and we've never been to it. The only time we've been to Chick-fil-A was the one in Texas we went to.
Right.
So it's new for us. So we went over there. And do you know they sell Chick-fil-A lemonade in gallons? They do if you got a big family. I still didn't buy enough food. I keep forgetting that some of them are teenagers. And one of them has a bottomless pit for a stomach.
It turned out to be okay, though, because Lucy didn't really like the chicken nuggets. She just wanted the fries.
Yeah, yeah. So we'll go back again sometime and get stuff. The sandwiches were so good.
The spicy chicken sandwich was awesome.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah, that was so good. That could be dangerous if it was any closer.
Yeah.
So that was her. So that was first confession. And then, yeah, I mean, so apart from that, for this week, we had the farmer's market. Oh, so Saturday, should point out, in Massachusetts was the first day of the lifting of COVID restrictions. So if you are vaccinated, as you and I are, you do not have to wear a mask. And restaurants and bars are now open and can fully have as many people as they want and all this sort of stuff.
Other individual
places
can still require masks.
Right.
Like our parish.
Right. Father,
for now.
Our parish is in a town that was high risk for a long time. And I think he just wants to take it a little slow, wait a couple weeks, see what happens at other parishes. And if everything's okay.
And give people a chance to just get used to the idea, I think. Right. I think he's worried about whether people will stay away if things move too fast.
Right. Although I did notice that there were people in there who weren't masked, like that didn't get the memo about where, you know, the parish hasn't changed, but it's all right. I mean, it's fine. So the farmer's market we were able to go to without masks. It was so funny to see people's faces.
I know at least one of the farmers was just like, I can see your faces. It's wonderful. I love it.
I mean, it just felt like smiling at everybody. Like, yeah. Everybody was smiling.
There was a lot of smiling.
There was a lot of smiling. Yeah. I mean, it was in the rain. It was raining out, but.
And cold.
Yeah. Rain and cold doesn't keep us away from our farmer's market. That's one of the things. And actually, Mike, the market manager. Mark, the market manager, which is rhymes, was saying that he was talking to somebody, I forget who had, about the market, and was kind of bragging on us because we're like the faithful family that is there all the time. And, you know, that we've been going there for 12 years. And
we stand out a bit because we are probably the only people who go who have five kids.
And our kids have grown up at the market. I mean, Bella was in a stroller when we first went.
That's true.
She's 15, taller than me.
And the nice thing about going on rainy days is that some of the vendors don't sell out of the more popular things like
right away, especially early in the season when there's not as much yield. Yeah.
Like we got carrots, which they hadn't had for a while.
Yeah.
They kept selling out of them before we got there.
Yeah. Carrots and turnips.
And baguette.
Oh, the bakery. Yeah. The baguettes from the new bakery and croissant. I'm sorry. Croissant. You have to say it right.
Croissant.
Croissant. Then the mushroom guy who had the shiitake that we got this time, and the porcini. Oh, I got the dried porcini. The kids were like, you could make mushroom risotto. I'm like, yes, I could. Our kids have good taste. And, yeah. And then we got the pullets, the eggs, and that sort of thing. So, and then we went over to the coffee shop, which, you know, people could be inside and sit down and have a cup of coffee and I could talk to people and, you know, and not have a mask in the way. It was just, wow. I did not realize. It's like how big of a difference it is from before. It was kind of awesome. So even going into the little market down the street, to Clark's, where I was getting milk because we've been going through a gallon of milk every day here.
My sister drinks a lot of milk.
Your sister drinks a lot of milk. So I've been going for daily milk runs. And so I went in today without a mask. And it's like, hey, hello, how are you? It was just like the lady who works there behind the counter. So very nice. She's always asking about the kids and stuff. It's a nice little community market, I gotta say. I really like that market. I'm glad they rebuilt it, and it's this from this little tiny thing to this big market now, and it's really nice. Anyway, so what was the other thing? Oh, I was going to talk about our month of home repairs. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this.
Because that could be boring.
But I was just adding up the things. So we had the bathroom sink fixed twice. Because there were one problem got fixed, and then a second problem cropped up. We had the drain cleaner guy come and clear out the kitchen drains because we thought that was backing up into the dishwasher. It wasn't, so we paid for that anyway, but we had to get the dishwasher fixed.
The drains probably needed it anyway.
I wish I could. I'd rather have spent the money on the bathroom drains because there's all of the four women's hair in that more so than the kitchen sink drain. But okay, that's fine. We probably did need it. Then the dishwasher had to get fixed. Then the sink repair, which I've talked about, which the sink had been falling. It's an undermount sink, and it was falling off underneath the counter for quite a while. And the little faucet thing was broken. So got a guy come in. He fixed the sink. You know, it's glued up. Looks great now. I have to say, it looks awesome.
Yeah.
And we got a new faucet and sprayer hose and everything. But then it was leaking. Like a week later, turns out the feed lines were leaking. And we're about to burst, which is funny because that was what was wrong in the bathroom sink, interestingly enough. So we got that fixed. And he told me, you really ought to have those valves replaced there, the shutoff valves, too. I'm like, I will get to that when I get paid again, because, yeah. Then that doesn't even include the bathroom light switch that Dan and I had to replace.
Right.
I replaced, screwed it up, and then my friend Dan came and fixed it because Dan is the best.
Yeah, we've had a lot of things.
This was all in 1 month. It was a lot of stuff. Yeah. I have to say, Dan is the best.
Dan is great.
He's a good friend. And I called to just say, how does this supposed to work? It's a three-way switch. You know, I don't know. It's an electricity thing. And he came right over after work and helped me with it while calling another friend who's an electrician and sending him pictures. So and it turns out it's just our screwed up, you know, the renovation of our house from the guys who flipped the house to us that we bought it from, and their slapdash renovation striking again.
Yeah.
Anyway, I just want to go through June without having to do a major home repair, please.
That would be nice.
Yeah, that would be nice. Anyway, I thought I'd share. All right, let's go to something more pleasant than home repair and talk about what we've been eating. And let's talk about what I made for dinner last night.
It was really good.
So
really, really good.
This is another Milk Street Kitchen recipe. It's called Suya Spiced Pork Tenderloin.
Which at first I assumed was Japanese, because Suya to me sounded like shoyu.
Or yeah, like soya, and that's what I... No, but it's Nigerian. It's a Nigerian-inspired. So there's a Nigerian street food called Beef Suya, which is a beef skewer with these spices on it. And I really should have...
Spicy and peanut.
It's a spicy peanutty coating on it. So this is inspired by that, and it uses pork tenderloin instead of beef. And it's not a skewer. If you wanted to, you could put the skewer in the... you know, if you wanted to grill something, you could do a skewer. But this is just in the oven because it was raining. So the coating, the spice coating, is paprika, ginger... So sweet paprika, not smoked, because that would be really spicy. Sweet paprika, ground ginger, garlic powder, onion powder, and cayenne pepper, and salt and pepper. It's not a lot. It's like a half a teaspoon of cayenne pepper for 2 pounds of meat. But it was a little too spicy for the Spiceverse kids. So I might have even gone with like half of that, a quarter teaspoon, or even just a little less than that.
Yeah,
would have been enough. Because, I mean, it had a nice zing. I liked it.
It was good.
Right, so
it was really good.
So you coat the pork tenderloins in that, and you cut the tenderloins in half, so you get four pieces, because that's what 2 pounds is. You put them in the skillet, in an oven-safe skillet, and you brown them, then put it in the oven really quick, like 15 minutes is enough to get it to cook it through. Meanwhile, when it's done, you take them out, and then you're going to deglaze the pan to make a sauce, and you do that with... brown sugar, just a little bit, like 2 teaspoons, chicken broth, and then a half a stick of butter that you whisk in gradually so it doesn't break. So it makes a nice emulsified sauce. And then at the end, you put in lime juice. And so the recipe calls for roasted peanuts, which we didn't have. So we used pistachios. And let me tell you, I really liked that. It was good. Everyone liked the sauce, right?
Ben might not have.
Ben might not have. But Ben doesn't like anything strong flavor.
He doesn't like sauces, really.
Yeah, he did say he prefers, like, if it's a sauce, to be a very thin sauce. Yeah.
That was his critique on my stir-fried vegetables that I did as a side.
Right, right. So, yeah, it was really good and really quick and easy. So, yeah, it sits for 15 minutes after you coat it in the spices. You cook it brown in the pan for 4 minutes. You cook it in the oven for 10 to 15. Then it takes about, I don't know, 4 or 5 minutes to make the sauce. I mean, it is quick. It is a great, like, weeknight meal.
Yeah, the longest part of the meal was actually the stir-fried veggies that I said, I did as a side dish.
Yeah, yeah. That was really good. And then we served it with rice. I don't know if rice would be a traditional Nigerian aside with that or not, but...
Probably not.
Now, I'm kind of curious about doing the beef suya, which is the skewers. They have a recipe for that as well. It's a lot of the same flavors, but it's done on the grill. So it's a drier. It's not a sauce. There's not a sauce that goes with it. It's a dry one. And when you're done, you actually put more of the dry spice rub on top as a final go. So I'm curious about that one. I'd like to try that. So suya spiced pork tenderloin, 4 stars, 5 stars, highly recommend, would make again. So the other thing I want to talk about that was food related.
I'm laughing here.
Melanie's been laughing at me. There are these little tools that you have in the kitchen that they're just little things, and they're almost inconsequential, but they make life easier. They make it easier to get things done. Now, when I'm making salad, I often have, like, you know, whether it's chickpeas or olives or pepperoncini, and they're in brine, or, you know, pickles or whatever, you know, that sort of thing. And you're always trying to scoop them out, and you can get a spoon, but it always, like, it's kind of wet, or you can get a fork, but then you're having to pierce things. I wanted a slotted spoon that can fit in a jar. I said, they must have that. And I found that slotted on Amazon, slotted spoons, a small slotted spoon. And this came with 2 of them, of course, because you can't just buy one of anything on Amazon, apparently. And it's been so useful. I've been so satisfied with that purchase.
Uh-huh.
So you laugh at me, but
I don't know. I get it.
But there are these things that are just the perfect little tool. It's a little slotted spoon, and I love using it. And, you know, I'm like, every time I have to make a salad, I'm like, I'm scooping my chickpeas and not bringing any of that. What's it called?
Liquid?
No, there's a specific name for the chickpea liquid. Oh. You know, you can use that as a substitute for egg white?
Yeah, the reviews I read said it makes a really nice, like, thickener, but it tastes like chickpeas.
Right. So but you have to have something that's strongly flavored, yeah, to overpower that.
I saw somebody who was making meringues with it.
Chickpea flavored meringue.
And they were basically chickpea flavored meringues.
You have to put a lot of lemon in the meringue or whatever, or lime or whatever, to citrus.
Yeah, I just, no. It looked gross, and maybe it was because that was the recipe I was looking at that was talking about. It was just sounded like it was good for, like, if you needed something that looked pretty, but it wasn't really tasty.
And now I have to look up the name of it. The chickpea liquid. I'm going to now Google chickpea liquid, because I'm going to kick myself when I find it. It's called aquafaba.
Oh, right. Fava.
Like faba. But it's a B, not a V. Aquafaba. Water. Bean water.
Bean water.
Yeah. Anyway.
That sounds really exciting.
It does. All right. So that's food. Let's talk about reading and watching. Now, because your sister's been here, you haven't been doing a lot of watching.
Right. I've been making steady progress on my book, River of Smoke, and I'm still really loving the perspective of seeing the Opium War from the Indian character's perspective primarily.
We
haven't actually got to the Opium War yet. We're in the lead up time. But the this book is primarily taking place in Macau and Canton.
Okay.
Where you have the enclaves of foreigners. And so you've got several characters who are merchants and dealing in opium. And there's a new governor coming in who's going to, they're afraid is going to quash the opium trade. So you have all the debates about like the justice of the opium trade and, you know, the exploitation of it. But at the same time, like the necessity of the trade.
Right.
There's also a really delightful bit where a couple of the characters were on a ship for Europe and they stopped by St. Helena and had a visit with Napoleon Bonaparte, with the emperor, who wanted to see them because they were they were a character who is a Parsi and one who was Egyptian.
What was the first one? Parsi?
Parsi?
What's Parsi?
The Persians who were worshippers of Zoroastrianism.
Oh, Zoroastrians. Okay.
Who were in India.
Oh.
So they are Indian, but in by religion, they're ethnically Persian
and religiously living, Zoroastrian.
Right. And so Napoleon is very interested. He's convinced that this guy is, he's convinced himself, I think, that the guy is a, you know, Persian prince, descendant of, you know, Darius. And so he's very eager to meet him. And they play it up. They dress up in their fanciest clothes and they go meet the emperor.
Funny.
The Parsi, he's actually doesn't really care about meeting the emperor. He's like, I really don't care, but I guess I'll do it because it'll make everybody else happy. But his buddy, who was born in Egypt but has been living in India, he was a child in Egypt when Napoleon invaded Egypt.
Oh.
And so he had actually, his family were Chaldean Christians living in Egypt, and they'd actually done pretty well when the French invaded.
Oh, so he's grateful.
So yeah. he was really curious, and he was like, I get to meet Napoleon. This is awesome. but so you have to accept the invitation, but Napoleon really wanted to see the Parsi, not the... So it was fun. It was like a little excursion to St. Helena. And I really enjoyed that. Partly because we have a picture book about Napoleon on St. Helena that's told from the perspective of a little girl whose father was the caretaker of St. Helena when Napoleon was exiled there. It's based on a true story this woman, when she grew up, she wrote her autobiography.
But the picture book is about like her and Napoleon being friends.
Yes, it's so cute. Like Napoleon is like he's built up, of course, as like the monster. At the time, Napoleon was like the thing that people used to scare children with. They were terrified of him. And he arrives and she's like, he doesn't look like a monster at all. He looks like a human being. And so she contrives ways to like put herself into his path, and then they become friends and they do all sorts of crazy things together. Just kind of fun.
Yeah.
It's a very odd, lighthearted take on Napoleon's exile.
Yeah.
So that's what I've been reading.
Okay.
I haven't really watched anything. Yeah. Been too busy talking to my sister.
Well, I watched, finally, Blade Runner 2049, which was the Blade Runner sequel. So I had seen the original Blade Runner a couple times. Hadn't seen it in ages. Blade Runner is one of those movies that some people love, like they're fanatical for it. They just think it's the perfect movie. It's Denis Villeneuve is the director, at least of this one. I forget if he did the first one. I think Ridley Scott did the first one.
Yes, Ridley Scott did the first one.
So Denis Villeneuve did this one. And I'm not a huge fan. I'll be honest. I'm not a huge fan. In fact, I'm not a huge fan of a lot of the movies that were made from the books of, oh, I was saying that sentence and I was hoping I would get him to meet by the end. Who is the author who's...
See, I knew it until you said that.
Yes. And now somebody is screaming at their...
I read it. It's Do Androids Dream of Electric Sheep by...
Philip K. Dick.
Philip K. Dick.
Yes. Not a huge I'm not a huge fan of the Philip K. Dick translated movies.
Well, the original Blade Runner had almost nothing to do with the original novella to Android's Dream of Electric Sheep.
Right, right.
A very, very, very spurious relationship.
Wikipedia says loosely based.
and to tell you the truth, I've read the story. The movie was vastly better than the original story,
right,
in my opinion.
Well, in fact,
that is a controversial statement, and there are people who are really big Philip K. Dick fans who love this story more. But
in fact,
I'm not one of them.
Most of the movies made from Philip K. Dick movies are not, I mean, from Philip K. Dick books are not much like the original books.
His stories are the kind of stories that would not translate well to film.
And yet they do.
They don't translate well to film.
But then they still make movies from them for some reason.
Well, but
they always have this kernel of an idea.
Right. There's a kernel of an idea that inspires people, but they don't translate well.
Here are movies that you will probably recognize that were made from Philip K. Dick stories.
Mm-hmm.
Blade Runner, of course.
Of course.
Total Recall.
Right. Which I don't even remember if I saw.
I liked Total Recall. Arnold Schwarzenegger. Get to Mars. Then there was Minority Report. Tom Cruise.
Which Spielberg. Was an interesting movie.
Pretty good. I did it. Okay. I saw it in the movies theater. And TV shows on that not long ago. That
was it in the theater when it came out.
I should do a Total Recall episode of Secrets of Movies and TV Shows because I want to watch it again.
Okay.
Paycheck was one I saw.
Paycheck. I don't remember that one.
John Woo directed, starring Ben Affleck. I remember seeing this.
I feel like I should have seen it because
it was not a very good movie.
No, but I don't think I did.
The Adjustment Bureau, Matt Damon. Did you see that?
It sounds like
the 2011. The Adjustment Bureau changes time in history and stuff like that to keep it on track or something like that.
Yeah, I don't think I saw that one.
That was interesting. Then, of course, Total Recall remake, because we had to remake it with Colin Farrell, and it was not nearly as good. And then Blade Runner 2049, which is a sequel to the film based on the original. Anyway, and The Man in the High Castle, which was the Amazon Prime series.
I thought Man in the High Castle was Stephen King.
No, Man in the High Castle. You're thinking of The Dark Tower. Man in the High Castle was a Philip K. Dick. And there was another one of those ones where what they made had very little to do with the original story. It was very different.
Okay, I really could have sworn that it was a Stephen King story.
Oh, new. New. Philip K. Dick. It's right here in Wikipedia.
Okay, well, I believe you. I just, for some reason, I had it in my head that it was a Stephen King story.
The series, the Amazon Prime series, was really good.
So I've heard. I know. I saw like parts of a few episodes over your shoulders.
Yeah, it was really good. So, but again, not much like the original. So it's just kind of funny. So anyway, I was the original Blade Runner was very stylistic, and you had it was very 80s sci-fi. You know, a certain kind of 80s sci-fi, cyberpunk kind of style, the dystopian future, very dark, everything is always raining for some reason, long periods of panning, very inhuman architecture. It was either the rich live in these cold, spare, empty places, these huge empty things like made of concrete, and the poor lived in, you know, kind of like, would you picture like a back alley of Hong Kong, everything's built on top of each other and it's all dirty and stuff, and there's nothing in between, and it just feels very inhuman. And then you have these long periods where nothing is said, and it's like, it's very stylistic, and Blade Runner 2049 does the same thing. It was all right. It wasn't great. I kind of saw where it was going from a mile away. In fact, I think I guessed what was the ultimate surprise, quote unquote, the ultimate reveal. I think I guessed it in the first 20 minutes, probably less. Mm-hmm.
I don't really feel like, having seen Blade Runner, that it needed a sequel.
No, it really didn't. I mean, Harrison Ford is in it for the last, you know, half hour or something like that. But yeah, it didn't. And, you know, they kind of grafted on this story that, like, the first one ended with a particular resolution, and that was fine. Just leave it there. And I was saying to you the other day, what is Hollywood's mania with making either sequels to everything that doesn't need sequels, or reboots of things like the Total Recall reboot, like remaking things that have perfectly good originals, or origin stories for the bad guys that apologize for them? You know, it's like we're doing all these things like, no, just why do we need the Joker? He's the bad guy. We don't need a complex understanding of this, of the villain. Batman is the hero. You know, or Cruella de Vil. Oh, we need to understand Cruella because it turns out she's not really just an evil person who wants to turn Dalmatians into a coat. She has complex background that tells us that these Dalmatians were cruel to her as a child and thus made her hate Dalmatians. And so it's really their fault. I'd be like, come on.
I haven't seen any of these, but yeah. I'm not on principle opposed to backstories for villains. I actually like it when villains turn it to be more complex characters.
But making a whole movie about them to, like, explain it away. Cruella de Vil is a animated villain. You know, and they've been doing this with all of these villains. They did it for the Snow White Queen.
What was Maleficent?
Maleficent. And they do it like, I'm just like, I don't know. It just feels... Come up with an original idea. Like, is Hollywood's lack of originality. Stop doing prequels. Stop doing origin stories. Tell a new story, please.
But there are no new stories.
Of course there are new stories. There is creativity out there. People are creative.
No, I mean, all stories are...
Well, yes. There is 15 basic plots or whatever the thing is.
Right. It's what you do with it.
Right. So do something new with it.
No, but it's how well it's done. Like in principle, there's nothing there's no reason why a remake or a reboot or an origin story or a prequel couldn't be really, really well done and a good story. Just right.
Except they aren't. The ones that they're making aren't. That's my point.
How do you know? You haven't even seen it.
I've seen lots of ones that aren't. I'm saying, instead of spending $150 million on Blade Runner 2049, spend this money on some new thing. Like, The Expanse is a great new series. It breaks new ground. It's interesting. Or continue a series like they're doing with the Lord of the Rings stuff. They're adapting more of the writings of Tolkien. Or make a new Star Wars that isn't a prequel.
Actually, making more Tolkien movies is one of the things that does not need to be done. They've already butchered his work enough. Leave it alone. It's meant to be read.
Well, but there's only so many stories that they can make it to. So they have to keep working. I'm kidding. I'm joking. Yeah. I don't know. It just feels like, or, you know, Fast and Furious 10, Jurassic World 7, you know, I mean, it's just like more and more sequels. There's new stuff to do. I'm just saying. I don't know. All this was to say, I wasn't a huge fan of Blade Runner 2049. And, right. And that probably makes some people think, you know, what are you, an idiot? But, you know, there's no accounting for taste. It wasn't my taste. Anyway, moving on. Before we get in trouble. Before we finish, to get to our last bit, I did have some feedback from our last show.
Okay.
And I forgot to read at the top. This was an email from Lynn, who says, this episode of Raising the Bets had me talking back to her phone or wherever, however she listens. Here's a photo of how I keep my measuring spoons. We were talking about measuring spoons last time.
Right.
And she says, to heck with that drawer business. And she sent a picture of this mug that she has in a cabinet, and the measuring spoons all sit in the mug, which is clever. It's nice. Keeps them.
We happen to have a shortage of cabinets in our house.
We do. We have no cabinet space. I would love to have like a shelf or someplace where I could put them and they could stand up in it and it would be easy to find. But it's in the silverware drawer with a lot of other things.
And everything is.
We kind of try. I try to keep them at the front of the drawer in a particular place altogether.
They
migrate.
Yes, they migrate
in the great river of the drawer motions. They move around. I have my theories about that. She says, also, I've never met someone else who is not an IPA fan. No, Lynn, we're out there. We're quiet. We keep our heads down because if we say we're not IPA fans, we get
people try to make us drink them anyway.
Yes. But no, we're out there. And she says, God love you for your beverage choices. I've long thought of Melanie as a free thinker and essentially a pragmatist, but her stout preference has sealed it for me. Bread in my beer. Yes. Amen, sister.
Yes. We had some good dark beer this week. Yeah. The coconut one this week.
Oh, right. We've talked, I don't think we've talked about it on the podcast. I've talked about it when Father Chip and I were doing our podcast. The Maui Brewing Company has a coconut porter.
It's so stout good. Or porter? I think it's a porter.
Right. You think I don't want coconut beer. It doesn't taste like coconut.
It's so good.
It is so good. Maui Brewing Company. It's like brewed in Hawaii. And it's hard to describe. It's very smooth, lacking in bitterness.
It's very smooth.
Yeah, but this definitely has a porter taste to it. And it drinks easy. It's very refreshing for a porter, like in a summer. I drink it in a summer day.
It's a great, it's a nice summer beer for people who like dark beers.
Yes, yes.
Thank you, Lynn.
Thank you, Lynn.
I really appreciate that comment. It made my day.
She said, she finished off by saying, good episode of Raising the Bets and Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World on the Toxic Woman. Oh, if you haven't listened to that one, you actually...
I still have not listened to that.
Melanie has an extensive role in that one. She does a lot of the reading of the quotes.
But I still haven't listened to the episode.
To the whole episode. It is like... Yes, when you get to the end and Jimmy reveals what his bottom line is on, like, what actually happened to this poor woman, you're like, no way. And I think it's mystery solved in that one. But she says, Lynn says, and this might be a little bit of spoiler, we won't talk about the years after a prominent cast member of Breaking Bad bought the house next to me. I finally sold that house. I want to know who lived next to you, Lynn. Was it Bryan Cranston? Was it Aaron Paul? Like, who was it? Anyway, or maybe it's the guy who was Moff Gideon in Mandalorian, who was also in Breaking Bad, who is awesome. He's so cool.
I watched, like,
Giancarlo Esposito.
I watched like 3 episodes of Breaking Bad. So
I remember I watched that after it had finished. I kind of binge watched it a decade ago now. And wow. Wow. Yeah, it was really good. Anyway, and she finishes. Anywho, you're all a bright spot in my podcast week. God bless you all. Thank you, Lynn. Your email was a bright spot for our week and we really appreciate it. So let's wrap things up with our discussion of Trinity Sunday. It's Trinity Sunday.
A good day to make a first communion. And
yes. So let's talk about how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are creator, redeemer, and sanctifier. No, I'm just kidding. We get bad analogies. The St. Patrick's bad analogies video gets trotted out.
No. I really, really liked Father's primary point, which is that God reveals himself to us as a community.
Yes.
And family. And a family. Right. And that I really liked the point that he closed with, which was that we have to have a relationship with all three persons of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. It's not enough to have a relationship with the Father or just with the Son. We really
or just with the Holy Spirit. Right.
Although I think the Holy Spirit is, frankly, the one who gets most left out.
Can I tell you a funny anecdote?
OK.
Pat Robertson, 700 Club.
Uh-huh.
Years ago. My friends and I from at Steubenville would, at the end of the school year, we would go to Virginia Beach, where one of my classmates, her family had a house on the beach, and we would spend a week there. And a friend of ours, one of the students, knew someone at the 700 Club, which filmed in Virginia Beach, and got us on the show, like, in the audience.
Okay.
I mean, just, it's kind of bizarre, this evangelical show. And here are these Catholic theology students in the audience. And someone sends in a question to Pat Robertson to answer. Like, there was a question period and asked, should we be worshiping the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit God? And he says, or should we worship the Holy Spirit? And Pat Robertson says, insofar as he's God, we should worship him. Like, but insofar as, like, he's not?
Maybe he was using insofar incorrectly.
I'm thinking he had to have been, or he was not a traditional Christian in that sense. I think he just was misspoke.
I think
he mishandled that answer.
I think he's probably saying, yes, the Holy
just say
Spirit
yes.
is God.
Just say yes,
but yes,
the Holy Spirit is God, and so we worship God. Anyway, so yeah, we should have a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, is what Father Mike was saying. We can't have a relationship with just one or two of them and ignore the others.
Right. And because God is a community, we also relate to God through our participation in human communities. We don't come to God as solo radical individuals, but as members of families and as members of
church, which is a family.
Church, which is a family. So that, you know, a father and a mother and their children, that family mirrors the relationship between the three persons of the Trinity. But then we also come together as a parish, which is also a family. And that also mirrors the relationship with among the persons of the Trinity.
Right.
That, like, we are, as we are members of community, that is how we can get more deeply into our understanding of God as Trinity. It's about family. It's about relationships. It's about togetherness.
Right. It ultimately.
And love.
Being a Christian is about relationships, relationship between us and God, between each other. And it brings to mind something that Pope Francis said this past week. I think it was this week, that some people thought was controversial, but it ultimately isn't. He said, we are only saved through in community. We're not saved by on our own.
We're not saved as individuals.
As individuals. And people are like, oh, God saves me. Blah, blah, blah. No, no, no salvation outside the church. Nulla sanctum extra ecclesiae. Extra ecclesiae, nulla sanctum.
Sanctum or?
Now I've messed it up because my brain is getting old. There's no salvation outside the church in the sense of it is through the church that we are saved. And it doesn't have to be explicitly membership. I've signed a paper and handed it in and I've sat in a pew, but it is through the church that salvation comes to the world, that grace enters the world, that redemption is possible in the world. And so
the church as the body of Christ,
the body of Christ,
as a communion right. of believers.
You're not saved apart from that communion of believers, the communion of saints, the Corpus Christi, the body of Christ. You're not saved except through that. Like, that's what the Pope was saying. We are saved in communion, in a community. We are not saved as, you know, Joe Schmo over there, and then there's Joe Schmo over there. No. So it was not at all controversial. It was straightforward Orthodox Christian teaching for the past 2,000 years. So I did like that. Father Mike's homily was very engaging for me, especially this week. I think I was paying more attention to it partly because it was Lucy's first communion and I was all amped up about that. But it felt really on target. It's so hard for priests to preach on, you know, priests and deacons to preach on Trinity Sunday because they have to navigate the minefields of, you know, heresy as they try to talk about Trinity without, you know, going into modalism or, you know, the various other things while trying to explain things. But, as Father said, you can't explain it. It's a mystery that can't be plumbed. He told the Augustine story.
I love the Augustine story.
Augustine has been struggling with the mystery of the Trinity and trying to explain it and write it down and figure it out. And so he decides to go for a walk on the beach. And as he's walking on the beach, he sees a young girl there and there's a hole in the sand. And she keeps going to the ocean with a pail or, you know, bucket, carrying water back and dumping it in the hole. Back and forth, back and forth. And he stops and goes, little girl, what are you doing? And she says, I'm trying to empty the ocean into the hole. He's a silly child. You can't empty the entire ocean into a little hole. And she turns to him and says, well, neither can you explain the infinitude of mystery of the Trinity.
With your little brain.
With your little brain.
I thought it was a boy.
It could be. Who knows? These things could be boy, could be girl.
Child.
I think Father kept calling him dude.
He did. It was really sweet.
It's Father's Nigerian grasp on American jargon sometimes is a little loose. But it was good. It was good. All right. I think that about does it.
Sure.
Let's wrap it up for this week. Before we do, we want to take a moment to thank our patrons who make it possible for us to create Raising the Bets, including Mike S., Carolyn M., Julia S., Christy Q., and Daryl S. There's a lot of S's this week. Their generous donations at sqpn.com/give make it possible for us to continue Raising the Bets and all the shows at StarQuest. You can join them by visiting sqpn.com/give. So that's it from us. We'd love to hear from you. You can comment on the show at sqpn.com/bets. That's BETTS. Or the SQPN Facebook page, facebook.com/StarQuestMedia. Or send an email to bets@sqpn.com. And I'll have links to various things that we discussed in our show notes. I'll try to get the recipe link in there. That's what I'll do. On sqpn.com. Make sure to follow Raising the Bets in Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, Stitcher, TuneIn, your favorite podcast app, or at the SQPN YouTube channel at sqpn.com/YouTube. That'll take you right to it. And make sure to hit the bell to get notifications. Until next time, I'm Dom Bettinelli.
And I'm Eleni Bettinelli.
Thank you for listening to Raising the Bets on StarQuest. You're listening to Raising the Bets, a family podcast of pirates and penguins. We're a Catholic couple raising five kids outside of Boston. Join us as we share the joys and challenges of... Let's try that again.
Was that your ring?
Yes, me playing with my ring.
Okay, then.
Take two.